Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. It's going to we're beginning a series in the Lord's Prayer, when you pray. I'm really excited about looking at this series. Martin Luther thought there were two really useful things for us to all know. One was the Apostles' Creed and the other one was the Lord's Prayer. And he reckoned if you got those two things down, you'd probably be able to navigate the Christian life pretty well. We'll do the Lord's Prayer in the next few weeks. Let's read. Verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. As you read through the Gospels, are you surprised by the intimacy that Jesus has with the Creator of the universe? That he would speak of the Creator of the universe as my Father? Well, counting on the fact that most of you have either grown up in church or hung around church for long enough, you're no longer surprised by that, that might be true. But it is one of the reasons why Jesus got in serious trouble. In fact, it may be the reason that he claimed such a relationship with God. To the faithful Jew in Jesus' day, they barely wanted to say the name of God. And in fact, as many of you would know, when you read the writings of Jesus, of the Hebrew writings, they substitute the name of God with the tetragrammaton, I think is what they call it, four letters. They believed that the name of God was divine and holy and shouldn't just be used in normal everyday conversation. So the intimacy of God, of Jesus addressing God personally as Father, using a word like dad to talk to God, in the Hebrew it was Abba, was shocking. It was personal. The prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray is very similar to a prayer that would have been prayed in the synagogues of Jesus' day, at least the first two verses. Very similar. But the difference was they didn't dare call God Father. Those first two words in the prayer that Jesus teaches are very unique to Jesus. In fact, one pretty well known to theologians, New Testament scholar Jehoiakim Jeremiah said this, that there is not one single example of the use of Abba as an address to God in the whole of Jewish literature. It was unique that Jesus dared to think of God as my Father. The idea of God as Father isn't unique. It's found in the Old Testament. The psalmist declares in Psalm 103 that as a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. In Hosea, God is described as Father who takes the children of Israel into his arms and leads them with cords of compassion and with bands of love, who bends down to feed them. So in the Old Testament, there are pictures of God as Father. In fact, you can see there that God is referred to as Father 14 times in the Old Testament. But it's not the the parental image that we get from the Old Testament that surprises us. It's the fact that Jesus wants to say that I have a special relationship with God. And as you can see there, he refers to Father 40 times. Which in the Gospels, it's referenced 40 times. It's his intimacy with the Father, the creator of the universe, that is surprising. So he's 12 years of age. You might remember this. He's 12 years of age, and he's done what most 12-year-olds do, which is not tell their parents where they are. And his parents have travelled off. And when they finally get back into town and they find him, do you remember what he says to them? What have you done? I think it was Joseph says something in the order of, don't you know your mother's worried sick? And he says to them, he says, basically, didn't you know where I was? I must be in my father's house. At 12 years of age, this young tacker, who we're barely trusting, 12-year-olds, we're not trusting to go on PowerPoint. We're a bit worried about that, aren't we? But 12 years of age, he's got this deep sense that he belongs to God and that God is his father. 18 years later, he begins his public ministry. And do you remember what was said over him as he comes out of the waters of baptism? God says, you are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased. Or then there's met this transfiguration. I think it's Elijah on the one hand and Moses on the other. And there's Jesus in the middle and they're chatting about something. The something probably being what Christ is about to do on the cross. And the disciples are watching and they think, these are really famous people that Jesus is with. Let's make some tents and celebrate this. Jesus, you get to hang out with some famous people. And it's God who says at that point over Jesus, this is my son, the beloved, listen to him. Jesus experiences this intimate relationship with the Father God. And we see it probably most powerfully in Gethsemane, in his prayer. So it's a gut-wrenching prayer, isn't it? So Jesus knows he's about to be betrayed and go to the cross, and he's praying in Gethsemane, and he prays this prayer, Abba, Father, Abba, Abba, Father. For you, all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. Abba, Father. Those are only glimpses. I've taken you through the briefest of surveys of all those 60 references. But Jesus held this deep, intimate relationship with the creator of the universe, and he called God his Father. In John chapter 5, when he's in trouble once again for doing miracles on a Sabbath, Jesus gives him this answer. He says, truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what his Father is doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Father, no surprise to you, and you ought to be surprised. You ought to have the decency of being a little shocked that a human being who walked this planet Earth dared to think that they could have this kind of relationship with God. But here's the really surprising thing. It's one thing to speak of what we now would call the eternal Son of God, the Word made flesh. It's one thing to say, oh, that person, Jesus, had a special relationship with God. Here's the extra surprise that I didn't see coming. You do too. Because of Jesus, you do too. Jesus teaches us to pray, our Father in heaven. Now, that ought to surprise you, and I can tell none of you are. But he, because of Jesus, we dare to claim that we can call God our Father. And you know what? In the modern age, you'll hear some songs talk about God as Daddy or Dad, and all these very familiar terms that you might use. And for the ones among us who have a kind of higher sense of respect and holiness, you go, oh, that's not right. This is the God when if Israel wanted to meet God, they needed to sacrifice lambs and doves and goats and kill that and then wash themselves down, and then only a few people could go into the holy place. And if they didn't get it right, they got struck down dead. And how can we call God today our dad? That's not right. Well, the reason why we would dare do so is because of Jesus. He lets us do that. He lets us pray our Father in heaven. I need you to understand, this is not a matter of us projecting on God the best of the earthly parents that we might have had. This is us being brought into the same kind of relationship that the Son had with the Father and the Father had with the Son. Everything you read in the Gospels about where God says over his Son Jesus, "This is my Son, I think he's amazing." Or the other places where it says that the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does, and the Son loves the Father and wants to only do what the Father does. All those spots which talk about how Jesus loves his Father in heaven. That's the kind of relationship you and I are invited into. In John 20, when Jesus is talking to Mary, he's risen from the dead, and it's the early morning and Mary's not quite recognized him. You might remember all of that. And then finally she realizes it's Jesus, and he says this to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not ascended yet to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Because of Jesus, you who are a stranger are now made the kind of son that Jesus is. You're invited into all that confidence that Jesus has with God, the love, the honor, the respect, the obedience, the delight. You're invited into all of that because of Jesus. Do not take it for granted, my friends. Do not take it for granted. Because we heard just in this passage alone that there are two kinds of people who do not get this. There's the first kind of person, which Jesus calls the hypocrite. They don't get it. They pray for their own sake and they pray for the sake of everyone watching them. They don't get the intimacy of praying to our Father in heaven. And then the second kind of person Jesus names as this text names as the pagan. These are the people who don't know God as we know God. And he says about them in verse 7, when they pray, they think they'll be heard because of their many words. They have no clue what they're praying to. They're having a crack. They're guessing. And they think, if I throw enough words out there, maybe this God might come and answer what I'm asking for. And Jesus says to his followers in verse 8, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." You do not need to throw out Hail Marys and so many different words and hope that heaven is listening to you. Because why? Because you have a Father in heaven who can pick your voice out of the crowd. You know, it's really amazing, if you're a parent, you know this, that you can hear a baby's cry and know it's not yours. And thank goodness, it's somebody else's problem. God can pick our cry out of the crowd and know it's his problem. That's my child. They have my attention because I'm their Father in heaven. That's the kind of confidence that we ought to have when we come and pray to our God. But then there's this other half to this verse, which is so interesting, and it helps us discover a little bit more about prayer. "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him." Now that's a strange thing, isn't it? So God wants us to pray about what we need, but he doesn't need us to pray because he already knows what we need before we've even asked. So why bother praying? How many times have you found yourself, especially men, found yourself doing a conversation that feels really familiar? And then you go and try and rehearse the same solution you offered the last time you heard that conversation? Well, I've done this. And then I hear things like, look, I'm not that interested in your solution. People want to share, often tell the same stories and share the same news, don't they? Because you matter. You get home from work. How's your day? Good. What happened in your day? And then what is told is nearly the same as what happened yesterday. So why would you bother asking the question about what happened in your day today? Or how about with your children? Your children come and you know, you don't even need to hear a word. You know that they want something from you. And then you probably even know what they want. Daddy, I want more screen time. And I could say, look, don't talk. I know what you're going to ask for. And the answer is no. That's not the way relationships work, is it? Relationships don't work like that. You do the conversation and then you say no. And it's telling, isn't it, that God already knows what we need before we ask Him. He knows it, but He wants us to talk to Him. And it tells us that the pagans, when they come to pray, are mostly interested in getting what they want. That's what it tells us. But when we, as followers of Jesus, come to pray, we already know that God knows what we want. So we're coming, why? Not to get our lists answered, but because we love our Father in heaven, and this is about our relationship with God and our dependence on God. And have you noticed, as you meet God in prayer, that God changes your mind? That in fact, what you thought was a really big pressing need that needed to be addressed today and right now, as you've come to your Father in heaven, you found out that wasn't that important. And instead, what has happened in you is that you need to trust God more, believe in Him more. Found that? You know what? Most of my prayer is like that. Most of my prayer seems to change nothing in my life. Nothing in my world, I should say. But it changes a lot in my life. So many times that the circumstance hasn't changed. You know, God, please change that. But it doesn't change. What happens is I get up and I go and I find I'm different now. I didn't have that on my list. I didn't think that, oh, God, what I need you to do is change me. No, I didn't have that on the list, but that's what turns out what God is going to do. Because our prayer is about a relationship with God as Father. In Romans 8, which is such an amazing passage, but in Romans 8, Paul talks about what happens when we pray in some of the most vulnerable times. And in verse 26... he says that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Have you ever been in that kind of place of praying and you just are so burdened and so smashed? You don't know what to say. All you've got left are groans. It reminds me of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in fact, if you read chapter 8 of Romans, you'll find that Paul, I think, is thinking of that moment too. Because he says that the Spirit helps us say, Abba. But have you ever come to that place where you don't even know what to pray, you've groaned? And why I mention this is in that place, it's not about getting your list all ticked off. Is it? You don't even know what to ask for. It's about saying, God, I need you to be my Father here right now. I referenced this a few weeks ago, and some of you wouldn't be aware of this, but Anne and I have a daughter called Ashley, and Ashley was a twin, and her sister died after a couple of days. I can still remember, it's a visceral memory of me praying that Isabel might live. It was about probably 2 in the morning. and I'm standing in the shower, and it's been just it's been a whole bunch of trauma all through that 24 hours. And I'm standing in the shower, and I've got my head against the wall. And I'm leaning like this, and I've got my hands out like this, and the water's running over my head. And in my heart, I have this memory of a man in the Bible who begged for his daughter. His name is Jairus. And he came and he said to Jesus, "Please come and heal my daughter." And I was like, "Jesus, I am that man today. I'm that man. I'm begging that you might come and heal my daughter." She died within 12 hours of that prayer. God met me as Father. It still does meet me as Father. I have a Father in heaven who cares. And we as Christians, we've got hope beyond the grave. And that is of comfort, but we miss a little 9-year-old girl not running around. That's what Jesus invites us into, is those spaces in life when you don't know what to say, you don't know how to pray, and all you've got is Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Our Father in heaven, hear me. Guy called Tim Keller wrote this. I thought it was really helpful for me when I read it. Prayer is how God gives us so many of the unimaginable things for us, He has for us. Indeed, prayer makes it safe for God to give us many of the things we most desire. It's the way we know God, the way we finally treat God as God. Prayer is simply the key to everything we need to do and be in life. We must learn to pray. We have to. Keller's an amazing pastor. And in the book that he wrote there that I read the quote from, he admitted he didn't realize that he needed to know God like that until he came down with thyroid cancer. His wife came down, I believe, with breast cancer. And then suddenly they got desperate and realized that they didn't know God as they could, should. I want to say to us, folks, that Jesus invites us into so much with our Father in heaven. And prayer is the place where we meet our God. You can read all your books and do all your service and action, but it's prayer where you come before the Father who sees what is in secret and who knows you, who hears your prayer and responds. Don't you want to know God like that? Let me pray. Our Lord Jesus, you say to us in your scriptures that you will not leave us as orphans, that we don't have to navigate this world by ourselves. But actually what you have on offer for us is your Spirit, and by your Spirit, the Spirit of sonship, the Spirit of belonging to somebody who's able to make every difference. Our Father in heaven. I know for a fact that this morning there are people in this room who need to know you in that kind of way. And if it's the fact that you today have the opportunity for them to learn to pray with groans and utterances that they don't have words for, then so be it. But I pray that they would know as they come to you. that you are their Father in heaven. They have every confidence in you, that you love them, you believe in them. You have life and you have hope for them. And may this just be the beginning of finding out how wide and deep and high is this love. This I ask through your Son, our Lord, Jesus. Amen.